Welcome to Washington Defender Grassroots. I'm Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. And yes, I am in my car today because we are traveling around the state of Washington, making sure that everyone is represented and getting the word out about FPIW. I have some very special guests with you. I'm going to bring them on right now. And welcome Greg and Karen to the program today. Welcome to the program.
Well, Brian, thank you very much.
So let's start out just with some brief introductions, what ministry you're with, you know, who you are. Let's open up for people to get to know you a little bit.
You bet. Thanks, Pastor Brian. My name is Greg Von Tobel. I'm the president and founder of Prisoners for Christ Outreach Ministries. We're a ministry that's dedicated to taking the gospel of Jesus Christ into the jails, prisons, and juvenile institutions of what we thought was just going to be the state of Washington. But over the last 35 years, the Lord has expanded our footprint to all around the world. And so we're excited about what God's doing. I can certainly stand here before you today and testify that God is doing an incredible work in the lives of inmates, not only here in the United States, Washington State, but also in third world prisons like Kenya and some of the Central Africa prisons as well. And with me, I would like to have Karen Quillentang introduce herself as well.
Hi there, Brian. I'm Karen, and I've been with the team for a little under a year now. And I get very passionate about trying to share the bigger picture of PFC. So we're going to bring a little bit of content to make sure that folks know a little bit about what we do.
That is awesome. So one of the things you may not know is that I was a sheriff's chaplain for 20 years and have been, I've done chaplaincy in Uganda. I've done chaplaincy in Spokane, all around the world. And I had about 100 chaplains that would go in and meet inmates that I was over, and then we would teach them how to do that. So we have some commonality.
Oh, awesome.
We're wanting to get the gospel out, but I want people to hear about you. So let's bring up your slides and just walk us through, Karen, real quick about PFC.
Yeah, thank you. I think one of the things that I've found is Greg is not usually super upfront with giving people his history because he's just a humble guy. So this is just a little bit of the data. 41 years in prison ministry, so you two share quite some history together. Prisoners for Christ was founded by Greg in 1989, and he's been here full time for 35 plus years now. Speaker, trainer, author, Greg has many, many books that he's done on prison ministry training, short-term missions, just lots of good stuff. Has led 65 short-term evangelistic missions in 30 countries over five continents in some of the roughest places in the third world. Currently serves with CMCA on the advisory board, and in the past has done some other kind of leadership positions. And married to his wonderful wife, Rhonda, who has been part of the ministry for many, many years, and dad and grandfather. The other
awesome
thing, super, super quick, and we've got more content on this. We could dig into this a little bit, but PFC at a glance, like Greg said, now in 34 countries, we have almost 4,000 volunteers worldwide, and yet it's a very tight, small team here, right, that runs out of the HQ. But last year, 2024, we had 2.1 million inmates in attendance at PFC services worldwide and over 73,000 decisions for Christ, which is, that's our
phenomenal. Yeah, that's awesome.
So a couple other things. I think this kind of a quote just really encompasses what PFC is. Giving your life to Christ at an event. And then we have Bible study correspondence schools. We even have seminary level stuff. But trying to give inmates a future is really what we're about. Greg, do you want to jump in here?
Certainly. So Brian, when we started, this is the state of Washington, we were involved in probably maybe two institutions. This was way back in 1989. I had already been volunteering in the prison ministry for 6 years. I was also a stockbroker at the time for E.F. Hutton and Company. And God kind of picked me up by the scruff of my neck while I was a broker to try out going down to the King County Jail for the very first time, and that was in 1984. So for the next 6 years was a training ground for me, and God moved me out of that business career to start Prisoners for Christ. This particular map, Brian, is a map, I should say, pre-COVID, and these were all of the institutions that we were involved in at the time. And right now, because of where we're at with the state, we are rebuilding our infrastructure across the state, as also we have a small outreach in Arizona and a small outreach in Idaho for a national thrust as well.
Excellent.
Okay, so this is basically a map of Kenya on the left and a map of, I believe, Ecuador on the right. And so, Brian, each of the, I don't know if you can see that, but each of the little yellow arrows in Kenya are institutions in that particular city. So when we started in Kenya back in, oh gosh, that was 20 years ago when the Lord really kind of opened up the doors for us to go cross-culturally. We first went to the country of Russia because we were invited by a pastor to come over and train some of their volunteers. We did that. Following year, we went back to Russia, and we were also invited to Kenya. And Kenya was our very first Africa country that we went to. And prison ministry was nowhere, anywhere on anybody's radar screen. And over the last 20 years, we've invested time and resources. We have just a whole boatload of volunteers sold out for the gospel that are going to these particular institutions all around Kenya. And so this is what we teach our associates around the world is, number one, you need to take a look at your country. And then, of course, the map on the right is a sample of what we teach them as far as taking their country for Christ through the prison ministry. And so we teach them how to divide their country up into regions. And as you can see on this particular map, there's five different regions. And we teach them to identify major cities in each of the quadrants, each of the regions. Hopefully that city has a local airport attached. And typically when you get a large city with an airport, you can probably well assume that there is at least one prison, most likely two or three prisons in that city. And so we train our associates all around the world how to point those that have made horrific mistakes. Some of those people who are not guilty, we teach our associates how to point everyone to the foot of the cross, to Jesus Christ, for a redemptive story. And so that's what we're all about. As Karen said earlier in one of our slides, last year alone, we had 2.1 million inmates in attendance in our services. And that resulted in over 73,000 men, women, and children who said yes to Jesus for the very first time. And that's what we're all about. We're a very evangelistic ministry, but we're also a very discipleship targeted ministry as well.
Awesome.
Greg, sometimes you also cover the what we don't do.
Yes. Okay. That's a good point. So in order for what I would say the normal John Doe out in the community who thinks of prison ministry, in explaining what we do, I first have to explain what we don't do. And one of the things that we don't do is that we are not a prisoner advocacy program. We don't go to bat for prisoner rights or anything along those lines. We are all about the gospel. We're all about discipleship. We're all about lost souls coming to a born again, Bible believing life in Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. And I'm going to move to this next slide, which is our global map. So as Greg said, now in multiple countries and definitely visiting those countries with short-term missions. Greg, anything you want to add here?
Well, on the international side of things, we take anywhere from 4 to 8 short-term mission trips to different countries in order to train up and equip the pastors and the lay leaders within that country. We also go to new countries each year, and our objectives between going to a new country and going to a repeat country are much different. In a new country, we're exposing many believers who have never thought of prison ministry. We're exposing them to a very biblical concept that is, it is well written in scriptures that we should go see the inmates and those that have found themselves incarcerated. And then, of course, when we go to a repeat country, we're reinforcing our teachings and our training that we've instilled upon them year after year.
Wow.
So the next slide kind of points to 4 books, 4 of the 8 prison ministry training books that I've written for our volunteers, not only here, but around the world. Of course, these are written in English. We're now hopefully looking towards translating those into other languages. But each one of these books, this is the core of our basic training. And each one of these books targets a specific area of training for more in-depth training. We have Zoom training as well, where someone either here in the United States or on the other side of the world can gather, you know, a handful of volunteers. We can teach them the best practices of doing prison ministry, equip them, allow them some time to allow them some time for Q&A. And we found that the Zoom training is one of the best things that have come out of the pandemic, because we have a further reach around the world. So, and then we also have an advanced series. I don't know if you have that slide as well, Karen.
I don't have it up right after this one. Do we want to?
That's fine. Yep, you bet. No problem.
Got it. And then, Greg, I wanted people to see the IBI training. Is this something you can speak to?
Yeah, you bet, Karen. This is what we call our International Bible Institute, our IBI. As you can see, there's 3 quadrants. The upper, let me explain. This is, think of this as a Bible college inside a prison tailored to the inmate population. So this is our discipleship piece of the ministry. We currently have 6 schools right now in African countries. Our first 2 started in Nigeria, and we've had multiple graduations from our institutes in Nigeria. In fact, the Nigerian government has started to take a look at how well these institutions where our colleges are planted are doing, how peaceful they are, and they're starting to take a heads-up look at, well, maybe we'd want to have these guys plant more of these IBIs in many of our other institutions. So that's in the future. But anyway, Brian, as you can see, the middle upper one is our basic curriculum. We have the left one, the intermediate curriculum, and we have the right one, which is our advanced curriculum. And in the basic curriculum, that whole circle is based on leading an inmate through some basic theology. In the red section, we have basic beliefs. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is sin? Then we move them into the parables of Jesus, maturing their life. Then the yellow section is a study of prayer and fasting. And of course, the purple section is men of the Bible. Once they complete that, then we move them over into the intermediate and advanced curriculum. And Brian, as you can see, these two are moving away from theology, but are now directing them to life application. So these four colors, the blue, the brown, the gray, and the green, are all different schools. So the blue, the turquoise, is what we call our certified prison worker school. And this is a school designed to provide the inmate with tools and how to run a prison ministry within their own institution. So this would be a prison ministry run by an inmate, a Christ-centered inmate within their institution. Then, of course, the brown section right below that is what we call the school of evangelism. And as I mentioned to you, we're a very evangelistic ministry, but we really do want to teach and equip our inmates that the Lord places in front of us with tools and how to share their faith and lead someone to a saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so Amen. The school of evangelism does that. And then, of course, we move them over to the advanced school. The advanced curriculum. And we have in the gray section, the church planting school. So this is another vision that just excites me to no end. And that's to start church planting inside prisons. And Brian, I don't know if you've ever studied missions around the world. Church planting is a big deal around the world.
It is.
But not one other organization is targeting any effort whatsoever in planting churches inside prison. And so we're the front runner on that. And we're hoping to continue to meet those needs and teach not only inmates how to plant churches inside their prison, but this really offers them a twofold benefit, because we do know that inmates transfer from one institution to another multiple times during their incarceration. And so if we get a inmate, you know, knowledgeable in church planting, and he helps plant a church in one institution, then he transfers to another institution, we get a great, what I call a cross-pollination ability to fast-track that inmate in that church planting for another institution. Then, of course, the last school on the bottom, which is in the green section, is our international chaplaincy training school. And that's where we're teaching inmates to take everything that we've taught them to the very next level and to teach them how to become a prison ministry chaplain inside their own prison. They would be called an inmate chaplain. And we're starting to see some of this vision start to take off. And so we're really, you know, the two things that most excite me today, Brian, if you ask me, was the International Bible Institute planting Bible colleges inside prisons, and also the church planting and the chaplaincy training school. Those really excite me. And we could have an incredible impact not only on the prisons of these countries, but also, inmates get out of prison. And how do you want your inmate to be released? Do you want them to have the love of the Lord in their heart, or do you want to, have them released as a next level of criminal? So it's an obvious answer to that, but yeah,
you know, you're hitting on a very important topic, because oftentimes when people are looking at lawlessness within a culture or society, they don't understand that it's heart transformation that has to take place. Jesus said that in the last days our love will grow cold, because why? Lawlessness has increased. So if we want to decrease lawlessness, we got to put the love of Jesus Christ in them to have a transformed heart so that they begin to see it. So oftentimes when we're working in Washington State, one of the things people think is just debate the policy. And that's not going to happen until you have a heart change. Yeah. And that's both in our incarcerated brothers and sisters and also in those who are free. And so that heart transformation is incredible. I'm honored that you guys are working on that and really doing it through a discipleship, evangelism to discipleship level. That's awesome.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Any more slides? I can put them back up if you want. I just want people to see your face a little bit closer.
That's up to Karen. Oh, why don't you put the international map up, Karen, if you have that handy?
Well, you're going to have to do this because I'm going to have to look for it.
No, that's okay.
Give me a second for here.
So, Greg, I hear the heart and the passion to really transform people's lives. And what I'm hearing is that you're doing this from the ground up, right? You're finding the lowest of the lowest in society and culture at their deepest point. What gave you the heart for that? What started that?
Oh, my, Brian, that is a really deep question. I came to know the Lord way back in the early 80s. My wife and I'm going to shorten this up, but my wife and I moved out from Peoria, Illinois, out to the mm-hmm. Seattle area. As I told you, I became a stockbroker for E.F. Hutton. Fast forward to 1981, Ron and I decided to start a family. She went in for delivery. At that time, Brian, I didn't know Jesus. I was born and raised in a really, really, really good Catholic home. But unfortunately, we didn't come to know Jesus in a very powerful way. And so in 1981, when Rhonda went in to deliver our baby, the doctor came out of the delivery room and put both hands on my shoulders and looked me in the eye and said, "Son, don't expect your wife or child to live through the night." And he turned and walked away, leaving me standing there. And basically, what was I to do? The only thing I knew how to do was cry out to God and attempt to try to make a plea deal with God. And that's what I did. I said, "God, if you save them, I will seek you with all my heart, mind, and soul." And so typically when we make deals with God, he fulfills his part of the bargain and we don't fulfill our part of the bargain. I had a lot of work left to be done in me. But anyway, some friends that had just graduated from a evangelism training class had us in their sights and came over and shared the love of Christ. Ron and I knelt down in our living room in 1982, received Jesus. Getting to your question, the Lord placed an individual in my path that invited me to a Bible study, and I found out that it was going to be in one of the prisons in Monroe. And quite frankly, I didn't want to have any part of that. And I turned and totally walked away. And once again, the hounds of heaven came after me. 6 months later, another individual invited me to a Bible study. The first thing out of my mouth was, "This is going to be in a prison?" And he said, "No, but it's going to be down at the King County Jail." And for the second time, I said I didn't want any part of it, and I turned and walked away. I mean, I was a persecutor. I was a baby believer. I didn't know Genesis from Revelation. I didn't know this from that. And so going into a prison with the gospel was just totally out of the realm of thinking. And so the third time, the pastor did a pulpit interview, and the guy that he was interviewing was, of course, from prison ministry. And he challenged us to go down to the King County Jail for a one-time visit. So in 1984, I went down to the King County Jail. My life was turned upside down, and I started volunteering. Loved the ministry. I learned how to preach. I learned how to teach. I learned how to deliver an altar call through that ministry. And then the second 2x4 came at me, and that was the stock market crash of 1987. And that's what God used to propel me out of that industry into full-time ministry. So that's a long way to answer.
No, that's but so I had a similar
there's no easy answer to that.
No, it's okay. I had a similar experience. I got saved. I was a drunk. I was involved in alcohol. And this lady, her name is June Weirich. She's now deceased from cancer. She said, "You need to go share your testimony in Spokane County Jail." And I said, "Okay." And so I just thought that's just what Christians do. So I went down with her. And now you have to understand, June, you know, I was probably 19 and June was probably, she seemed old. So she was probably like 35 or something. I don't know. But she is a tall lady, all legs, very beautiful. And I thought, oh, all these guys came out to see me. They came out to see June, you know. And so she would have me share. And then she would correct me afterwards. Well, next time say this, or, you know, she would kind of teach me about how to share my faith. And so I just did that. And then I went to Bible school didn't really realize that Christians don't do very much until I got into the ministry for a number of years. Then I realized that most Christians just sit on Sunday. But I just thought it was the normal Christian experience. You just go into prisons and tell people about Jesus. And so I had the similar experience as you. So that's really cool.
Well, congratulations. What year was that, Brian?
1998. So actually, okay. I think I went to your Chaplain's Academy because I actually officially went to Academy here in Monroe or wherever it is on this side of the state, west side of the state in, what was that, 2003, 2004? The logo looks familiar to me. So that's
you might have.
Yeah, or had a component of your material in that that could have been too. So, all right, so let's go to this map and check it out here.
You bet. So this is our international map, and as you can see, there's a lot of faces around this inner circle. These are my heroes of the faith. These are men and women around the world, working under unbelievable situations of poverty and despair, but are faithfully going into their prisons in their country and sharing. We taught them what we teach everybody, how to share their faith and then how to disciple an inmate.
That's awesome.
And Karen, I don't know if you can get that slide back up.
Oh, I can do it. Go ahead.
Okay. And so so there's like something like 36 faces around that inner circle. And then in the bottom right-hand corner is a little white space with two faces there. Really, that's probably 20 faces that we couldn't fit there. But these are all what we call missionary associates. And in other words, they're interns. We're teaching them now how to prison ministry. Those that have their snippet of their faces around this international map are our missionary families that we financially support. So we're supporting 34 families around the world with whatever we can afford to give them. And so we're, in essence, running a mission board right out of our own little nonprofit here. But anyway, we started.
That's awesome. And so when we look at these ministries, some people might be going, why does Family Policy care about inmates and care about these kind of things? Because we understand the structure of the family and how it's disrupted by breaking of the law and incarceration and all that is so key to a healthy state in Washington. And that is what you guys are on the front lines doing.
Oh,
you are bringing back restoration of the heart.
You hit it right on the nail. When a man, a breadwinner of the family, gets arrested, leaving a spouse with kids left alone, it is absolutely disastrous to that family unit. And of course, you know, this didn't happen just overnight. There were pretty much dysfunctional behaviors right. probably going on, bad decisions that were being made. But anyway, a man or even a woman getting arrested is really detrimental. It's not only detrimental to the family unit, to the marriage, but it breaks my heart to say this. It scars kids.
Right. And that doesn't mean, sorry, I want to be clear. We're not saying that there isn't appropriate times for people to be incarcerated, because there definitely is.
Right. Absolutely. I agree. 100%. Yeah. You bet.
And sometimes that's the best thing for that individual to have self-control. Sometimes that is the case. But it is a foundation of the family unit that we have to begin to disciple and mentor these people. So let's go to this. How can people pray for you? How can people give money to you? How can people, you know, do those kind of things for you?
Thank you, Brian, real quick, and you can trim this part. Greg, I have that one slide, if that's helpful.
Yeah, I'd rather just speak to Brian's question. So, okay. and maybe you can go over that slide. But anyway, two questions that you asked. How can people pray for us? You know, Brian, we are on the front lines.
Mm-hmm.
We are in the devil's sandbox, and the enemy does not like it. So right. we're battling every day in all different areas. And so number one question, how can people pray for us? God's favor to fall afresh on us every
Amen.
Day.
Amen.
And his hand of protection and his hand of sovereignty and grace and mercy and all those things. And so we need you guys out there, you intercessors who are listening to this cast. We need you to be praying for us. And, you know, we currently have probably 40 people already on our prayer chain. Many of them are intercessors. I would love to double that this year and break 100. If we could, to have just 100 people who are concertedly praying for us with some of the specific needs. And also financial resources.
Yes.
You know, Brian, I'll just be truthful here. Prison ministry is on the bottom rung of anyone's giving dollar. We are the black sheep of ministry. It's really hard to sell the case of funding a prison ministry, but the evangelical community gets it. They understand the gospel going out, but even so, our budget, my gosh, have you seen how much a burger costs these days out in the world?
Take out a loan to pay for your burger.
You know, that all those things are you know, increasing. I mean, paper clips, lights, salaries. So, you know, if anyone out there in your listening audience is moved to give, they can certainly go to our webpage, prisonersforchrist.org, prisonersforchrist.org. And of course, we'll have a giving button on that page that someone could go to. So we would encourage that as well. And then, of course, the pandemic, you know, just ravaged our volunteer base, it took Washington State, you know as well as I do, Brian, we live in a blue state, and that flows down to the Department of Corrections, and they were really, really, really slow in opening up the prisons to volunteers. We're right now just getting back involved in some of the prisons. And so, you know, volunteers, they come and they go. And if they have to wait too long, they're going to find other places that they can serve. And so we've lost probably 30% of our volunteer base here in the state of Washington. So, you know, people and churches can also go to our webpage, prisonersforchrist.org, and drop us a message. And one of our staff, we have 13 people on staff here. Our home offices are in Woodinville, Washington. And we're here to serve the inmate population, but we're also here to serve our volunteers, because we know that we are the backbone of our, or the volunteers are the backbone of the ministry.
Amen. So one of the things I want to say to people is, if you have the means to give, just pause right now and just ask the Lord, what am I supposed to invest in this ministry? And we know that ultimately the Lord is our provider, and he goes before us in all things. I will tell you that if you're making an investment and you want to make an investment that changes the culture of a state, you've got to change the culture of the family. And I don't mean this in a derogatory manner, but sometimes that's that bottom rung family, that family that's barely holding on together, that really needs that investment. So I want to encourage you, make a donation today to prisonersforchrist.org, and to double it if you can, you know, to make it so that it's really impacting the family. I've done this ministry for a long time. Greg is not blowing smoke. He's totally telling the truth that it's a hard ministry to fund, because oftentimes it's not very glamorous to fund, but it is so needed for that bottom rung. And I don't mean that in a derogatory or value. I'm just saying it's the people at the bottom of the barrel. And we've all been there. I was a drunk. I understand this. And I was glad that someone invested in me. So I want to encourage you to, again, I'm going to say it one more time, prisonersforchrist.org. Go there and make a financial contribution today. Any closing remarks as we sign out here? And thank you so much for this interview. I would love to have you guys back on again sometime just to get an update.
You bet, Brian. This is a joy. Karen and I just love talking about the ministry. There are so many different areas that we could talk about. Would love to come back and talk with your audience about different avenues of the ministry. So God bless you, Brian. You're doing a great work. Keep it up, my friend.
Thank you for being partners with us.
State of Washington needs us, both of us.
And we have similar goals. Like, we're praying for the legislative branch and the Senate and the House and the executive branch to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we truly are looking at ourselves as chaplains to those parts of government. And then we want policy that impacts you guys a lot, in the sense of, it, you know, there's a lot of policy that impacts those who are incarcerated. So we want to partner with you and keep us informed of what we can do to create a better state for safety for the citizens, but also that people are really, truly rehabilitated and live in freedom the rest of their life. So, amen. Well, God bless you guys. I'm going to play the ending here, and then we will join you next time on Defender Grass Roots.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that Champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.